Jack Harbaugh is best known as the head coach at Western Kentucky University from 1989 to 2002. And you might not know this, but his college football team, better known as the Hilltoppers, they ended up winning the NCAA Division Championship in his final season. And as Jack's son, Jim, grew up, he watched his dad coach football, and he knew at a very young age that he wanted to be just like his father. As a matter of fact, Jack's son, Jim, he even told reporters that he knew he wanted to follow his father into coaching ever since he was 5 years old. And after playing 15 seasons in the NFL as the quarterback of teams like the San Diego Chargers and the Carolina Panthers, Jack's son Jim decided to literally follow in the footsteps of his father. And during his final 8 seasons in the NFL, Jim became an unpaid NCAA certified assistant coach and worked under his father Jack at Western Kentucky University. Then in 2002, Jim took an assisting coach position with the Oakland Raiders. And this position included terrible hours, zero recognition, and all the grunt work that Jim could handle. After that, Jim took the position of head coach with the University of San Diego, and then he moved on to Stanford. But then on January 7th, 2011, just 4 days after leading Stanford to Orange Bowl victory, Jim Harbaugh agreed to a 5-year contract and has now become the head coach of the San Francisco 49ers. And his father, Jack, well, he says that he's never been more proud of his son. I believe that like Jack Harbaugh, every good father would love to see their sons following in their footsteps. And from this, we can be certain that God the Father desires for His children to learn how to walk in His ways. Here in our study today, we're going to see how, number one, God the Father wants us to walk in His ways because He wants us to walk in the way of honesty. Number two this morning, we'll see how God the Father wants us to walk in His ways because He wants us to walk in the way of equity. And number three this morning, we'll learn that God the Father wants us to walk in His ways because He wants us to walk in the way of morality. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8, where we find a father who was actually struggling with the sinful ways of his sons. And as you turn to 1 Samuel 8, I'll remind you that in the opening of this book, we met Samuel's mother, Hannah. She was struggling with the fact that she had no children. In her sorrow, she cried out to the Lord and she prayed, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And so with this prayer, the Lord opened Hannah's womb, and He gave her a child whom she named Samuel. And after the child was weaned, Hannah did what she said she would do. She took Samuel to the tabernacle and committed him to the service of the Lord. And as we learned about in our study last week, Samuel became a faithful servant of God. He fulfilled his position as judge over Israel all the days of his life. Which brings us to our study today. And so if you would, look with me there at 1 Samuel 8. I want to begin there at verse 1 where we read that it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Here in these verses, we find Samuel, he's just on the edge of his golden years. And though he wasn't stepping down from his position as judge, he had decided to delegate some of the work that he had to do to his fully grown sons. And there again in verse 1, we learn that Samuel, he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, the odd thing about this decision is based on the fact that the judges of Israel were actually given by God. They were appointed by God. And so Samuel's decision seems at best presumptuous. Well, Samuel might have made this decision for any number of reasons. It's possible that he was thinking, hey, I'm a judge, and these are my kids, and so they're going to be judges too, and that simply wasn't the case. But for whatever reason, what we don't see here in our text today is that God called Samuel's sons to sit in the seats of the judge. We don't see a calling from God. Therefore, this delegation was, at best, human error. At the same time, though, Samuel seems to have been testing his sons with this position. You see, he didn't just send them out on a circuit. No, he sent them to a city named Beersheba. Notice again there at verse 2, because there we learn that the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. And so we see here that Joel and Abijah, they were sent to Beersheba, which at this point in time was the southernmost city of Israel. And it was there in that desolate desert city that the children of Samuel, they showed their father that they weren't ready for this position of leadership. Notice again there in verse 3. There we're told that Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. I'll remind you that Samuel's ways, well, they were the Lord's ways. And while we know that every person has fallen short of God's glory, the Bible actually never makes any mention of Samuel's sins. And from this we can see then how Samuel's ways, for the most part, they were based on the leading of the Lord. Samuel was a man who was following after the ways of his heavenly father. Therefore, it's sad to say that his sons, well, they had failed to follow in the footsteps of their father, Samuel. As a matter of fact, there in verse 3, we're told that these boys did not walk in his ways. Instead, they turned aside. I should point out that the phrase there, turned aside, it comes from a Hebrew word, which in this context speaks of someone who turns away from what is right and begins to follow after what is evil. And from this we see then that the sons of Samuel, they weren't interested in following in the footsteps of their father, but instead they were more interested in following after the sinful desires of their own hearts. And here in our text, we learn that the first thing that was causing them to turn aside from the ways of their father, it was their lustful pursuit of wealth. Notice again there in verse 3. There we're told that these boys turned aside after dishonest gain. Now, it probably goes without saying that dishonest gain refers to any profit which is acquired by fraud or violence. And based on this, we can see that Samuel's sons here, they weren't following in his footsteps by fulfilling the role of a righteous judge, but instead they were using their position as a means of acquiring personal profit using dishonest methods. As a result, they not only failed to walk in the footsteps of their earthly father, but they were also failing to walk in the footsteps of their heavenly father. And in order to further consider the path that our heavenly father would have us to walk on, hold your place here in 1 Samuel and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. The reason why is because it's in Proverbs 1 that we find the writings of another father, a father who desperately wanted his son to walk on the right path. With this God-given desire, the Holy Spirit led Solomon to create this book of wisdom so that his children and many others might learn how to follow the leading of our Heavenly Father. From this first chapter in the book of Proverbs, we quickly discover that those who are going after dishonest gain, those who are pursuing profit using dishonest means, they're failing to walk in the ways of the Lord. With this in mind, look with me there at Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 10, because there Solomon declared, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." Here in these verses, Solomon helps us to see that those who take the path of dishonest gain, they're no longer walking on the narrow path of the Lord. And while these people think that, well, if I can just get enough, then I'll have a great life. No. Here Solomon says that everyone who is greedy for gain, well, this greed takes away the life of the owner. It doesn't provide them with a good life. It takes away their life. And that's why Solomon encouraged his son to stay off of this path of dishonest gain by writing this chapter of Proverbs. And listen, this not only applies to the dishonest gain of criminal activities, like mentioned here in this chapter, but Solomon was also speaking out against the dishonest gain of, well, corrupt business practices. With this in mind, turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 11. You see, it's here in Proverbs 11 that we find Solomon. He's helping his son to understand that dishonesty in the workplace is equally wrong. Look with me there at verse 1, because there we learn that dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now understand, these scales here, they were used by those who were selling grains and other perishable items, and they would use these scales and they would weigh out the amount of whatever they were weighing, and then they would charge for that amount. But some of these shady businessmen would come along and they would have weights that were incorrect, so that what was on the scale looked to be heavier than it actually was, and therefore they would sell less of their product and get more money for it. It was just shady business practice. And according to Solomon here, dishonest scales are an abomination. And from this, we can see that those who engage in dishonest business practices in order to get more money, they're not walking on the path of their Heavenly Father. Well, not only is the Lord against the dishonest gain of criminal activities and shady business practices, the Lord is also against those who use the church as a place to prey on Christians for the sake of dishonest gain, which includes pastors and parishioners alike. With that, continue holding your place there at 1 Samuel 8 and turn with me to Titus chapter 1. And as you turn to Titus 1, we must understand that there are many people in the world today who see the church as nothing more than a place to make money. For example, some people will walk in off the street and they'll bend every ear they can with a sad story, and they'll go from person to person attempting to convince everyone at church to help them with their financial difficulty. And as long as people are giving, as long as there's a hand reaching into a pocket and grabbing out some money and giving it to them, they're here. They're here at this church. But the minute the well runs dry, well, they're off to the next church. The reason why is because they weren't here for the community. They weren't here for the fellowship, and they certainly weren't here to worship Jesus Christ. No, they were just here because Christians were giving them money. As soon as there's no longer a Christian giving them money, then they're off to the next church to go run the same scam. Then there are those who see the church as nothing more than a place of business opportunities. These people don't come to church to worship Jesus either, but instead they come to church just to increase their clientele base. And as soon as they've exhausted the business opportunities at one church, then it's on to the next, because it wasn't about the community, and it wasn't about the fellowship, and it certainly wasn't about worshiping Jesus. No, they were just coming to church for dishonest gain. Then there are those false teachers who creep into churches, and they attempt to draw away followers after themselves. And while they pretend to be on board with the leadership of the church in the General Assembly, behind closed doors, they're sowing seeds of discord and causing division in the hopes of finding some who might financially support them in their so-called ministry venture. Without a doubt, there are many who see the church as a place to acquire dishonest gain. And it's for this reason that Paul warned Pastor Titus here to be on the lookout for these charlatans. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Titus chapter 1, beginning there at verse 10. There Paul declares, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain." From this we see that the Lord is against those who use the church as a place to acquire dishonest gain. And not only that, but we can be certain that our Heavenly Father he's against all forms of dishonest gain, whether it's criminal activities or shady business practices or abusing, you know, church members for the sake of, you know, getting money out of them, whatever the method is. God is against every form of dishonest gain, and here's why. Simply put, God is against dishonesty. God is the God of truth. Therefore, he is against dishonesty. Now, you've probably heard that it was said, honesty is the best policy, and this is true. But we must also understand that our Creator wants us to walk on the narrow path of honesty. What this means is that those who want to learn how to follow after their Heavenly Father must realize that dishonesty of any form, it's sin. Because the Lord is against a lying tongue. And the Lord is against a deceitful heart. And so honesty, it shouldn't just be the best policy. Christian, understand, it should be our only policy. Honesty should be our only policy as we set out to follow our Heavenly Father, because His is the way of honesty. And not only should we learn to follow our Heavenly Father on the way of honesty, but we should also learn to follow our Heavenly Father on the way of equity. With this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to begin again there at verse 3. There in verse 3, again, we read that Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways, but they turned aside after dishonest gain, and get this, they took bribes. Here we see that the sons of Samuel here had become corrupt judges who were easily persuaded by the bribery of the wealthy. Now, just to make sure that we're on the same page here. A bribe is usually money or any other valuable consideration which has been given or promised with an attempt to corrupt the behavior of a person, especially those who are serving as public officials like police officers or judges. And it's sad to say that Samuel's sons were failing to follow in their father's footsteps simply because they were judges who were accepting bribes. As they were sent to Beersheba to judge over people, they were sent there to lead people into the truth of God's word and to judge fairly. But as two would come before them, well, it was always the wealthier one who would win the case. Now, you might not know this, but the God of the Bible has made it abundantly clear that bribery is unacceptable. And with this in mind, if you would hold your place there at 1 Samuel and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And as you're turning to Deuteronomy 10, I want to point out that bribery is more common than you might imagine. For example, it was in 2009 that a Texas restaurant owner was sentenced to 2 years in jail after he was convicted of trying to bribe an IRS agent by offering her cold hard cash and free hot pizza. Last March, a motorcyclist was arrested in Orlando, Florida, after he tried to bribe his way out of a speeding ticket. And listen, bribery isn't happening just here in America. It's happening everywhere in the world. As a matter of fact, it was March 2010 when a policeman in Siberia was arrested after allegedly taking a bribe from a traffic offender. And when the officer was detained on the charge of the bribe, he reportedly locked himself in his police car and ate the evidence. He ate the cash that he had received. I'm guessing that he was wishing that he would have been bribed by that Texas restaurant owner. It would have been much easier to eat the pizza than the cash. Listen, bribery is so bad in China and India that both governments have launched an anti-bribery campaign, which includes anti-bribery whistleblowing websites where you can expose those who have received bribes and go put their face up and let everybody know that they're scam artists. So bribery, it wasn't just a problem in the days of Samuel. Now, this is a problem which it's still happening everywhere you look around the world. And yet, regardless of how common it is, please grasp this. It doesn't matter how common it is. God still says it's wrong. It doesn't matter that everyone's doing it. God the Father says it's not the right way. And to prove my point, look with me there at Deuteronomy 10, beginning at verse 17, because there we learn that the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. From this we see that the creator of the universe is a God who will not receive a bribe. And here's what this means. No one's going to be able to stand before the judgment throne of Christ and say, come on, can't you let me in? Maybe I could slip you some of the goods that I got down on earth. No one's going to be able to bribe their way past the pearly gates. It's not going to happen. Now, heaven is a place for those who have placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so God is against bribes. And listen, not only does God not take bribes, but he also revealed that it's wrong for any judge that he raised up to receive a bribe. And with that, let's turn a few pages over to Deuteronomy 16. And as you find your way to Deuteronomy chapter 16, I want to begin by reading there at verse 18. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. The Lord declares there, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Here in these verses, the Lord helps us to see why bribes are wrong. And the reason he gives is based on the fact that the bribe itself actually blinds the eyes of the wise, so that they're no longer wise. They're no longer making decisions based on the Lord's wisdom, but they're making decisions based off money. It twists the words of the righteous so that a person who may have said what was right is now saying what's wrong simply because they were paid to say it. From this, we see then that bribes will always cause partiality. Bribes will always cause unfairness and ultimately inequity. You see, God's not opposed to gift giving. Gift giving is not a wrong thing. But gift giving with the intention of perverting justice, that's a bribe. And that's wrong. And he's against these bribes that result in this partiality. Now, in order to further understand why this is, continue holding your place there in 1 Samuel. Turn with me to James chapter 2. Now, as you turn to James 2, I'm certain that most of us here today are in no position where bribes are even an issue. Maybe there's a few of us here who someone has offered us a bribe. But chances are no one here is working in a position where someone's coming along saying, hey, here's 10 grand. You know, change the outcome of this thing. And yet, how many of us here this morning are prone to show partiality to those who are wealthy simply because we're hoping that we might be able to cash in on some of their generosity? How many of us will show partiality to someone with money simply because we're kind of hoping that we might get a little of that cash? At the same time, then, we turn around and we don't have any compassion for someone who's poor because what can they do for us? They're poor. They got nothing for us. Please understand that if this is something that you wrestle with, if you see someone with money and all of a sudden you're just like, hey, best friend, and you show them partiality, please understand you're struggling with the same partial inequity that Solomon's or Samuel's sons were guilty of. This is the same sort of inequity that Samuel's sons were engaging in as they took bribes. They saw those who were wealthy and got some of that cash and changed some verdicts as a result. And knowing that many of us would tend towards this same sort of wealth-based partiality, the Holy Spirit inspired James to encourage us towards the equity which is found in the heart of our Heavenly Father. Now with that, look with me there at James 2. I want to begin at verse 1, because there James declares, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love the neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Here in these verses, James helps us to see that it's wrong to show partiality to someone who's wealthy just because they're wealthy. And the reason why is due to the fact that God loves everyone equally. God loves everyone with equity, meaning that the same love is extended to anyone who would simply receive it. Therefore, God's way is the way of equity, and so should our way be. We must always remember that God so loved the world, not just the wealthy in the world, and not just the poor of the world. God so loves the world, and he's not willing that any should perish, but desires every rich person and every poor person to repent and to receive by faith the forgiveness as offered to those who will simply trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, listen, if we're going to follow in the ways of our Heavenly Father, then we must make sure that we're expressing our Father's impartial love for both the rich and the poor. And then we might avoid the sort of inequity that was found in the hearts of Samuel's sons. This is exactly why I don't look at the individual offering reports of what people give here at Calvary South Austin. I look at the big level numbers so that we can make budgetary decisions. But as far as looking at what each individual person gives, I've never looked, I never will. I don't want to know. Because when you come to me for counsel and you come to me for help, I don't want to see a dollar sign above your head. Oh, well, you only give this much, so I got about 5 minutes for you. Oh, you give a lot? Well, all my time is yours. I'm not going to do that. I won't ever know. I don't want to know. Because I don't want to fall into the trap that Samuel's sons fell into. Therefore, your giving is between you and God and our accounting team here. But as far as I go, I don't want to know. I don't want to treat a person poorly because they're poor. I don't want to show impartiality to someone because they're rich. That's not the sort of leadership that God desires. Nor should that be the kind of Christian that we become. We would all do well to stop worrying about who has money and who doesn't. And instead, we should just set out to walk in the way of our Heavenly Father, which is the way of equity. Because partiality, that's a poor reflection of God's love. If you see someone driving in the parking lot in a nice car and they come in dressed nicely and you should treat that person the same and give them the same love of God as the person who walks in from the bus. Because in God's eyes, they're no different. Nor should they be in our eyes. And so we see then that our Heavenly Father wants His children to learn how to walk in His ways. And what this means is that He wants us to walk in the way of honesty and He wants us to walk in the way of equity. Finally, we should consider how God the Father wants us to walk in the way of morality. Now, with this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and let's continue to consider the immoral ways of Samuel's sons. Look with me there at verse 3, because there again we read that Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways, but they turned aside after dishonest gain, they took bribes, and they perverted justice. Here in this verse, we see that the sons of Samuel not only turned aside from their father's ways by engaging in dishonesty and taking bribes from the wealthy, but they also engaged in all sorts of immorality by perverting the entire judicial system that they were sent to uphold there in Beersheba. Now, it'll help us to know that the word perverted there at the end of verse 3, it comes from the same Hebrew word which was translated turned aside there in the beginning of the verse. And so the sons of Samuel, they were turning aside from their father's ways, and one of the ways that they did this was to engage in perversion. They perverted justice. And so what does this mean, to engage in perversion of this nature? Now, in order to answer this question, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Now, as you turn to Romans 1, I should point out that the New Testament word unrighteousness, it carries with it the same meaning as the words perverted justice found there in 1 Samuel 8. You see, the Greek word translated unrighteousness, it's used in reference to the injustice of a judge or any deed that violates the law or violates justice. And so Samuel's sons, while they were perverting justice, what they were really doing was engaging in immoral acts of unrighteousness. That's what they were doing. And just to be clear, Paul presents us with a list of all unrighteousness here in Romans chapter 1. Look with me there, beginning at verse 28. There Paul writes about those who don't like to retain God in their knowledge, and so God gives them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, what is this all unrighteousness? Well, he goes on to tell us. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here in these verses, we find this list of sinful behaviors that Paul referred to as all unrighteousness. And it's sad to say that while this list of unrighteousness was once considered immoral by the founding fathers of our country, many of the things on Paul's list of all unrighteousness have become the norm here in America. All you have to do is turn on primetime television, and you'll discover many things on this list being glorified by the producers of Hollywood. Now, how is it that we've fallen so far? How is it that what we used to call immoral, we're now just calling, alternative lifestyles? Well, the reason why is due to the fact that many people in this country are now taking their moral cues from Hollywood, instead of from their Holy Father in heaven, who has given us the right standard of true morality. With this in mind now, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I want to continue to consider how the path of our Heavenly Father is the path of morality. And as you turn to Romans 6, I want to point out that the moral compass of our country is clearly broken. And if you're sitting there going, what? Really? Wake up. Look at the television. Look at billboard ads. If you're not grieved by these things, if you're not grieved by these commercials on television, if you're not grieved at the way that, you know, television and movie, they just glorify immorality and treat it like this glorious thing, then maybe your moral compass is broken as well. But without a doubt, the moral compass of this country is broken, and partly because the leaders of our country are no longer pointing people to the perfect moral standard that's found in God's Word. No, they simply say, it's all relative. There are no absolutes. Who could really know? Well, everybody else at work is doing this. Well, all my other friends are doing this. So it must be okay, right? We have to be careful, because as we consider what was happening there in Beersheba with Samuel's sons, they became perverted judges And so what was going on there? Well, these judges came along and they were supposed to be leading people into the righteousness of God. They were supposed to be leading these people into the morality of the word. But instead, they were calling good bad and they were calling bad good. It was perverted. And though the people had just recently repented of their wickedness, the immoral leadership of Samuel's sons was threatening to corrupt the spiritual climate of this entire nation. In similar fashion, the immoral judges and the ungodly leaders of our country have completely corrupted the moral fiber of our country. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that every judge here in America is wrong. I'm not saying that every leader in this country is immoral. I would argue that many of them, if not most, are, though. And while they're passing these laws that are ungodly and immoral, please hear me. We don't have to follow them down the same path of unrighteous immorality. Just because leaders in our country are leading us down this path doesn't mean we have to follow them. Listen, just because a lawmaker assures us that condoning premarital sex by passing out condoms to kids is a good thing, and when that fails, abortions for teens who end up with unwanted pregnancies is an acceptable practice, this doesn't change the fact that our Heavenly Father is completely against premarital sex as well as the shedding of the innocent blood of the unborn. God the Father is against those immoral behaviors. Don't get it twisted here. And just because lawmakers in certain states have passed laws that make gay marriage legal, and just because the government allows people to establish companies of topless clubs and other pornographic styled shops, it doesn't change the fact that our Heavenly Father is completely against every form of sexual immorality and every sort of pornographic industry out there. Just because some states are coming along saying, well, you know, it's legal to smoke medicinal marijuana, doesn't change the fact that it's still drug abuse and God speaks out against it and says that pharmakia or drug abuse of that nature is nothing more than witchcraft. It doesn't matter if the legislatures are passing these laws. If God's word says it's wrong, then it is wrong. The fact is, I could spend the next hour easily talking about all of the immoral things that are considered to be legal in the eyes of the state. And yet, in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, it's nothing more than immoral unrighteousness. And knowing how easy it is for believers to end up following after human leaders into a life of immoral unrighteousness, Paul encourages us here in Romans 6 to not follow after these people, but rather to make sure that we're following the morality of our Heavenly Father by presenting ourselves to Him as slaves of righteousness. With this in mind, look with me there at Romans 6, verse 12, because there Paul declares, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Here in these verses, Paul encouraged us to stop presenting ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And listen, this applies to those things that the government determines to be legal and okay, and yet God's word says it's wrong. It doesn't matter if the state or the country says it's okay to engage in this behavior. If God's word says it's immoral, then it's unrighteous for us to engage in it. And if the state says that sexual immorality is okay and abortion is okay and other forms of immorality are okay, don't present yourself, don't present your body as a slave to those things. By the grace of God, we've been set free, liberated from the need to sin. We're no longer bound to our sinful nature. Therefore, those who engage in unrighteousness are simply bringing themselves to their sinful nature and saying, okay, I'll still be your slave. Though I've been set free, I will continue to live as the slave of sin. You see, it's true that those who are trusting in Christ have been saved by faith through grace. But this grace isn't a license to sin. It's a liberation from sin. Therefore, the grace of God should be leading us down the narrow path of God's righteous morality so that we become slaves of righteousness and live according to the way of God our Father. So we see then that our Heavenly Father's plan is for us to follow Him in all honesty, in all equity, and in all morality. And therefore, I would say that if these things aren't true in your life, then the question that you have to ask yourself is this: which father am I following? Which father am I following? And with this question in mind, turn with me to John chapter 8. And as you're turning to John 8, I want to take a moment to consider a myth, a misconception, if you will, that many people here in our country hold. And the belief is this: look, God is a God of love, therefore we're all the children of God. Everyone in the world, we're all just children of God. But that's simply not the case. And as we consider the question, which father am I following, we have to understand that here in John 8, we find the Lord Jesus, He's presenting the Jews of the first century with a contrast between two spiritual fathers. You see, these Jews, they were counting on their father Abraham to provide them with salvation, and yet Jesus assured them that they were actually sons of their father, Satan. With this in mind, look with me there at John 8. I want to begin at verse 37, because there Jesus declared, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Here in these verses, Jesus helps us to see that we're either following on the path of God the Father, which is the way of honesty and equity and morality, or we're following on the path of the devil, who is the spiritual father of every unbeliever. If you want to make sure that you're following God the Father and not Satan, and we should pay careful attention here to the criteria that Jesus presents here in these verses. First of all, look again there at verse 42. Jesus said to them in verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me." If God were your father, you would love me. And he said, "For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Simply put, those who have become the adopted children of God the Father will love Jesus. It will be their first love. It will be the number one love in their life, their love for Jesus Christ. Secondly, there in verse 43, Jesus asks them, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." From this we see that those who are the children of God the Father, they're able to hear and receive the words of Jesus. Meanwhile, those who are still the children of the devil, they want nothing to do with God's word. They don't want to hear Jesus. They don't want to listen to his word. Now, if Jesus is not your greatest love, if there's another love that you have more out there, if there's something that is number one in your life and Jesus is not in that spot, and if you have a hard time receiving his word, you have a hard time agreeing with what it says, and you have no plan in aligning your life accordingly, then chances are you're still a child of your father, the devil. And it's for this reason that you still want to satisfy the desires of your spiritual father. And if this sounds like you, I hope that you'll be at least offended enough to recognize that today is a day that you can become an adopted child of God the Father. I hope that it will shake you enough to be able to say, "I don't want to be the son of Satan anymore. I don't want to be the daughter of the devil. But I want to be an adopted child of God the Father." And if this is what is true in your heart this morning, then I encourage you to repent of your sins and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ so that you can become an adopted child of God the Father. And then as a child of God, you can begin to follow our Heavenly Father on the path of honesty, the path of equity, and the path of morality. Let's pray.